I hope you'll be fair with me. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we were discussing.
I'll tell you something about being fair with you.
Yes, sir.
I will stand here and answer your questions. You won't let me within 100 yards of your kingdom hall. So you're not very fair to me.
Come to our kingdom hall.
Now, you ask me your question. Go ahead.
We want to give you a personal invitation to our kingdom hall anytime.
You answer me your question.
But please, may I
now, I was talking to the other boy, and then I'll talk to you.
May I invite
then
you
I'll
personally
talk to
a kingdom hall at Sepulveda?
Oh, I'll be delighted.
I would like to invite you very personally.
If I have the time, I'd be glad to come.
Come to the Mission Hills Congregation of Jehovah's Witnesses.
And you will let me speak.
You may come to our kingdom hall
may I
and
speak?
Join with us, but there is no arrangement at this time for speaking. If you'd like to discuss it with us, we can.
Oh, I see. Can I ask
questions? You may ask questions.
Can I stand up in your congregation at Sepulveda and cross-examine your teachers?
You may ask questions as you wish. Yes, sir.
And you won't stop me. You'll go right on answering questions just the way I'm doing it.
We'll answer questions.
Well, that'll be fascinating. That's the first kid. You better check it out with the boss because I think you're going to get a jolt. But somebody will no doubt copy down this date, and perhaps if I'm in California at that time, I will go up there because I do not believe you will let me ask you questions, not publicly. Go ahead.
I've been doing a little tail chasing with some of these Jehovah's Witnesses, one at work here, and he's got me stuck on this one in Revelations 20:14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. He says that spells the end of hell, and I haven't come up with the answer for him yet.
It does. It does spell the end of hell, because death is a state of existence, obviously, speaking of the bodies, and hell is where the departed souls who have rejected Christ are, and they are cast into the lake of fire, which is not hell. It is the Gehenna of fire. It is everlasting punishment or separation from the presence of the Lord, and it is described by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Infinitely worse than hell ever was. Matthew 25:46. These shall go away unto life eternal, unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Christ said in Matthew 25:41 that there was such a thing as everlasting fire. And I have to believe this because it's biblical theology. But so far as the passage saying that death and hell are finished in their function right there, absolutely, their function is met, but the lake of fire is not finished by any means. I would like a passage in the book of Revelation that says the lake of fire was extinguished. And I don't think you're going to find it.
I was approached like this in my home by a Jehovah Witness. He says to me, "Your Jesus is a demon god." Have you ever been approached like that by them?
No, never have. I've been approached by them to the effect that Walter Martin is a demon. In fact, I was conducting a series of meetings in northern New Jersey, which was well advertised, and the Jehovah's Witnesses circulated a brochure, a little pamphlet, really a flyer around, saying that nobody should go and hear me because I was a disfellowshipped Jehovah's Witness and I was demonized. And the meeting was packed. Where can you see a 210-pound devil in the flesh? They came and the place was jammed out with them. I would like to set the record straight. I have never been a member of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, never been a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, though I am a direct descendant of Brigham Young. I have never been a Christian Scientist or any of the cults. They all accuse me of being there and of apostatizing because they say nobody could know it as well as I know it unless I was one of them. I take that as a compliment, but I have never been one of the cults. I have studied them very closely for 23 years, but I have never been one of them. I wouldn't know where he got that from, but
This was the basis upon which he made the statement. He says, "Your Jesus is a demon god because he is sending people to hell." And I says, "No, you're mistaken. My Jesus is the Savior, and he is saving people from hell."
I would go a step further. I would ask them to produce a verse where Jesus said that he was going to send people to hell. Actually, the scripture says the Father loves the Son and has committed all judgment into his hands. But Christ said, I judge no man. When the final judgment comes, the angels are already judged. Satan is already judged. Men are going to hell at the last judgment. About that, there's no doubt, or to eternal punishment. There's no doubt about that. I don't know of any verse you could pull out of the woodwork where Christ is specifically sending people to hell, except Matthew chapter 25, which is the judgment of the nations, in which he says, depart from me into everlasting fire. Now, he's telling them to leave him. But people go to hell by choice, and the angels and Satan go by divine decree. And we are telling the world quite properly what you said, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you don't want salvation, then there's no doubt about the fact you are choosing hell. And I think we ought to tell them without a question of a doubt that that is the whole story.
In my area of town, the Jehovah's Witnesses come around, but they do not send adults to the door anymore. They're sending 5- and 6-year-old children, and they're standing way out on the street or up the street further. Would you invite children in, and how would you proceed to deal with a 5- and 6-year-old child?
I would invite the children in and give them a glass of milk and some cookies. That's for openers. I'd try candy, gum, or lollipops if that failed. And if I didn't get across then, I'd sit the child down and say, honey, I want you to know how much I love you and how much Jesus loves you. And then I'd begin with a simple biblical truth of how much God loved us and sent Jesus to save us. And wouldn't they like to know that if they died tonight, they would be with Jesus for all eternity? And I'd evangelize them for all I was worth on the basis of the love of God for a little child. And I'd give them every verse on children I could get my hands on. And if the parents were knocking at the door, I'd just be deaf for 10 minutes. That's what I do when they send the kids, evangelize them. Before I answer this question, there are a couple of questions that have come, and then I think it's only fair that I should answer them. One says, Jehovah's Witnesses say the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible. That is correct. Can you give scripture translations or scripture to substantiate Christ's coming? Who instigated the word rapture? Is it important to use it? It's not important to use it. Second coming, second advent, glorious appearing, the return of Christ. These are all good, sound biblical terms. And I don't think you're in trouble if you use them. The church used them for a long, long time. The word rapture pretty much came in with the Plymouth Brethren and with John Nelson Darby and with the dispensational movement. But before that, it was largely unknown. Classically, the word is second advent, second coming, the return of Christ. I think you can point that out to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, there are many passages which substantiate Christ's coming. I quoted one tonight, Revelation 1:7 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 17. Very clearly teaches the second advent. In my book, The Kingdom of the Cults, in the chapter on Jehovah's Witnesses, I deal with the parousia, which is the presence of Christ, and I list a whole stack of verses dealing with the subject, and they're all there. I think I deal with it in the pamphlet on Jehovah's Witnesses. Very sound position and defensible. As far as the word rapture is concerned, pay your nickel and take your choice. It's only a synonym. Truly, it is non-biblical. How can we invite them into our house when 2 John 1:10 says not to? Doesn't say that. 2 John 1:10 says don't receive anybody in your house that doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ. Now you have to ask yourself the question, if I accept this literally, and if I don't go into the background of it, I have an irreconcilable contradiction. Because what am I going to do when my relatives come to the house who are not believers? Do I say to them, I can't let you in because you don't bring the doctrine of Christ? Of course you can. And then let's assume you've had a break in your water system at night. It's 2 o'clock in the morning and the house is flooding. You get in the yellow pages and you call for the plumber, and he shows up. You open the front door. He says, you want the pipes fixed. You say, wait a minute. Do you bring the doctrine of Christ here? He says, what's with the doctrine of Christ? My name is Bloomberg. I'm a plumber. I mean, it doesn't fit the pattern of New Testament evangelism. They evangelized everybody they get their hands on. So obviously, the passage has to be interpreted historically. What is the historical interpretation? The early Christian church met in people's houses, not in beautiful buildings like this. This lady, the elect lady, had a church probably meeting in her house. And there were false teachers and false prophets circulating around who came into the house and did not bring the doctrine of Christ. John writes and says, if one of these characters shows up, don't let them across the threshold. They're going to disrupt the church service, and don't let them in to do anything. Don't even bless them in the name of God, because you'll be a partaker of their evil deeds. The letter is to the elect lady. So don't get the church in the house confused with the necessity of evangelism. Completely different. Practically, it just won't work as a literal translation. Okay.
Okay, I've been doing a lot of evangelizing to Jehovah's Witnesses, and...
Good man!
It's sort of like a side ministry the Lord's called me into. But I've been giving them John 8:58, where he says, Ego me. And they used to say, I guess, perfect indefinite tense or something like that, but now they're saying, well, this letter that this friend of mine that's a Jehovah's Witness wrote to me, he says, Ego me is after the aorist infinitive clause, so it would be translated before Abraham to become, and hence properly rendered in the perfect tense. It is not the same as ho-on, meaning the being, and, you know, it goes on.
That's a direct quotation from the Jehovah's Witness footnote on the passage. Now I'll answer it for you. There is no perfect indefinite tense in the Greek language. That's an outright bald-faced lie. It doesn't exist. And I wrote them a letter on that subject and asked them to send me the grammatical references for the perfect indefinite tense. And I haven't got an answer to the letter yet. I don't suppose I ever will. There is no perfect indefinite tense. And, incidentally, the text at John 8:58 literally is a present indicative active form of the verb to be. I tell you, before Abraham sprang into existence, I am. And the Jews understood him perfectly. Verse 59 says they reached for rocks to kill him. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, for thy good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, that thou being a man makest thyself Jehovah God. They understood perfectly what he was saying. So your friend only quoted, as they usually do, what the Watchtower says, and it is not the truth. I have accused the Watchtower of mistranslating the Bible. I've done everything I possibly can to get them out in the open. They are having none of it. I offered them 5 hours on NBC in 43 states on one of the biggest nighttime radio shows in the country, the biggest, to come on and defend their translation. And they wouldn't even talk to me. And when they talked to the man who ran the program, they said they weren't interested in appearing on the program because the translation actually would stand on its own feet. And the man said, well, if it's going to stand on its own feet, how come so many people are challenging it? Don't you have a responsibility to answer the challenges? We don't respond to those things. Well, I mean, I could put out a translation tomorrow morning and I could mangle every text in the New Testament. And then a group of Greek scholars could say, this is a lie. He invents tenses. He messes up the whole translation. And I could respond to them by saying, the translation will stand on its own feet. I don't have to become involved in defending it. And then it would just simply remain the way it is. That's exactly what the Watchtower does. They do not dare come out in the open. I've been trying for 20 years. If you can get them out in the open, I'll be glad to meet with them. Now, I had one close call. One close call. Before they found out it was me, they agreed to meet with me and have one of their members, who was a member of the translation committee who knew Greek, meet with us. And he asked who the name of the person was that was coming, and I had to tell the truth, obviously. And he, vaminos, he beat it. That was the end of the discussion. We never got any further than that. They refused to discuss their translations. Anybody that's afraid to discuss their work, I'm suspicious of a priori.
Yes, Brother Martin, like William Chanel's book, he talks about how Jehovah's Witnesses lose their individuality and how they kind of like they're in bondage. In your experience as a Jehovah's Witness, do you realize this when you present them with the truth and they don't want to accept it?
Some of what Chanel says is very true in 30 Years of Watchtower Slave, that a Jehovah's Witness tends to lose individuality. They tend to become organization men and women. They fall into a structure which is very papal. I agree to that. However, nothing can really sublimate the human personality.
there are people in it who, as deeply brainwashed as they are, will respond to the gospel. I was preaching in a church in Hydewood Park, I think it was, in New Jersey a couple of years ago, and on Jehovah's Witnesses. And when the question period came, as we're doing it right now, something fascinating happened. The circuit servant was there, and he stood up, and he said, "All right, everybody who's a Jehovah's Witness in the audience, let's go." And about 25 people stood up and started to walk out. And I said, wait a minute, hold on a second, you Jehovah's Witnesses, just a second. And they stopped, and he turned around, and I said, "You have just demonstrated what you are always telling us is not the truth. You say that the watchtower doesn't run you, and that you have minds of your own." I said, "Your circuit servant pushed the button, and all you robots got up. I said, now if you have courage to stay here and talk, and if you're men and women, stay. If your machines run by Brooklyn, follow your leader." And they all sat down. And he couldn't get them up. He walked up and down the center aisle. Get up. We're going to leave. I said, "If you don't sit down, you're going to leave." And he sat down for the rest of the service. But that actually happened. So there is a very definite mindset that only the Holy Spirit can penetrate.
Yes, I've had Jehovah's Witness tell me you must come to an accurate knowledge before you can have salvation.
You must what?
They use the term come to an accurate knowledge of the Word.
Before you can accept.
Before you have salvation, yes.
Well, I would accept that. I would think that you would have to have an accurate understanding of certain biblical principles before you could become a Christian, but they don't mean that. What they mean is you've got to submit to the theocracy before you can become one of Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they're talking about. No Jehovah's Witness right at this present moment, outside of the 144,000, makes a claim to salvation, and they're not too quick to claim it. They're looking for salvation in the resurrection. Don't say to a Jehovah's Witness, "Don't you want to go to heaven with Jesus?" The answer will be no. They want to live forever in happiness on earth. Only those who are a part of the Bride of Christ, the heavenly body, will be with the King Christ Jesus, Pastor Russell, Judge Rutherford, and the rest in the heavenly body.